options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused. I can't say what's left to do.
Come on.
Truth is I'm weak, no strength to fight, no tears to cry. Even if I try, but still my soul refuses to die. Mm-hmm. One touch will change my life. Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring.
Time you are.
Okay. Hello there, everybody. This is Brother Timothy. We're coming to you with another edition of the Word of the King. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4 declares, where the word of the King is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Today's edition, the Word of the King, we're going to be getting into a very heavy topic here concerning the redefining of culture as it pertains to sex, gender, the thing that the Word of God refers to as man, supporting woman in the context of marriage, in light of Scripture. Before we get into that, I'd like to open us up in a word of prayer, and then this one brother is going to share his personal testimony. This brother by the name of Rusty that I met in Israel a couple years ago now, officially. And he will be giving his testimony. But let us open up in a word of prayer first. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, dear Lord God, again, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his, your love in sending him, Lord God, come down here to purchase us with his blood. Church, be the living God. Thank you, dear Lord God, that he was willing to lay down his life. Willingly. Even as no man taketh it from him. It took again as you gave him commandment, and he rose from the dead the third day. That whosoever shall call upon his name should be saved by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection alone. And Lord God, I do pray, dear Lord God, now, Lord, that you would work in hearts for your honor and glory through this edition of the Word of the King, saved and unsaved alike, Lord God. Those that are saved, that they would, dear Lord God, get deliverance where they need deliverance. They would, Lord God, recognize, dear Lord God, where they need to conform less to the world and conform all the more, Lord God, to your word. And for those that are not saved, Lord, Lord, your spirit, you go forth, convict them of sin, judgment, and righteousness, Lord God, and cause them to see, dear Lord God, their need to be reconciled to you, dear Lord God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And now, Lord God, again, lift up this brother Rusty as he gives his testimony now, Lord God, I ask that you be glorified through it, as well as my testimony as I will be going through it again later to lay the foundation for what getting into in tonight's message, Lord God, and as well as next week as well. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray, give thanks. So,
amen.
Brother Rusty, are you there?
I'm here.
All right, you got 20, 25 minutes to give your personal testimony.
All right,
go,
man.
Fire away.
Right. Yeah. Well, those of you listening, thanks for being a part of listening here tonight, hear about my testimony. You know, to be honest with you, it's been a while since I've given it, but it's one of those things, your testimony, we ought not forever forget it, that's for sure. And, of course, I took care of my salvation March 19th, 1990. In a little town called Guin, Alabama. That's the same as my last name, Guin, Alabama. And I actually got saved in a Free Will Baptist church, and I still got my salvation. I don't believe you can lose it. And long story short, March 19th, 1990, my life changed for the good. And so I remember growing up as a young man, my mom and dad divorced when I was about 5 years old, and, you know, I remember living in the housing projects there, and Guin, I can still remember the bus workers from the local church there in Guin. They'd come, and, of course, when they would come, we would often hide from them because, you know, maybe it was conviction, but I still remember that church staying after us, and I thank God for people that stay after people about their salvation, but on March 19th, 1990, I give my heart to the Lord at that church. But the story goes is before that, I guess some people down south would maybe call, I sold a lot of wild oats before I got born again, nailed it down. And the truth of the matter is how that happened is I had a stepbrother that was more like a brother to me growing up, and he went to the Christian school. I went to the public school. And to be honest with you, he was a very bad testimony, but I looked up to him because he was a big brother. So when he was like 19 years old, and we're about 5 years difference than he and I, and he contracted leukemia. And so all through his life, you know, he always struggled with his Christian walk. You know, I remember that very vividly that, you know, I mean, here was a young man that was going to church every Sunday and doing all the things that you're supposed to do, you know, going to church, going to the Christian school, but his life was not reflecting that. And, of course, and I'll lay this down here, but also, you know, my family's life on my mother's side of the family, they were bootleggers and gamblers, and there was always something really incredible going on. And to be honest with you, when I was a teenager, I remember that same church that stayed after me, and I ended up getting born again because they stayed after me. But they also had the negative side of that church that I remember on at least two, maybe three different occasions, that they would be deacons that would show up at my grandfather's house to buy liquor. I mean, I could give the names. I won't do that. But I remember that these folks that had high up positions as a deacon would come to my grandfather's home, and I remember specifically going back into a room and pulling out a fifth of Jack Daniels or whatever it may have been at that time and giving it to this church guy. And so, you know, so now I have a stepbrother that's not being a good reflection of Jesus or the church or anything. And, you know, and I saw that. I remember it very vividly, and I remember the people that went to church, the deacons. I mean, I could name at least three of these deacons that they just really wasn't what they should be, had bad reputations. But, you know, I think what that did for me as a young person is I think the Lord had given me some understanding that, you know, this ain't all about people. This is all about who Jesus is, and because I would have given up on church. And, of course, I think I saw through that. God gave me comfort, and I knew who he was, and I knew that human beings were sinners. And even through all the negativity of these bad testimonies of people that were really close in my life, I knew that Jesus was perfect. And so lo and behold, that the stepbrother of mine at age 19 when he got leukemia, you know, he would get right with God when he would go into remission from his leukemia. And I don't remember exact number of times, but through about an eight or nine year span, he would go in and out of what they call remission. That's basically like they give you certain types of medication or leukemia treatments, chemotherapy or whatever, and the Lord would seemingly touch his body and he would get right with God. And then soon as the Lord would touch his body and heal him, you know, it wasn't so long after that he'd be back to smoking pot and drinking beer and, you know, went back to the old life. And without exaggeration, I think that over three different times throughout history, this young man had played with God, is really what I'm trying to say. Is, like I said, he'd get sick, get right with the Lord would touch his body and heal him. I'd say three or four times over that eight-year period. And, you know, he was influenced of me, and I would be with him, and he would, you know, if he was smoking pot, he almost forced me to do it. And long story short is, so that went on for many years. But there was a time at about when he was, I think, maybe 27, you know, he had gotten sick again, and this time the rumor was, you know, his time was up unless the Lord intervened again. And so I never will forget it. He had sent message to me to come over to his home, he and his wife, to come over to the home, and I didn't really want to do it, to be honest with you. I'd been drinking that evening, but I said, you know, if he's going to go home to wherever he's going, I guess I owe it to him to at least go by and tell him bye and so forth. So I went over there to his home, and he sat down with me, and he said, Rusty, he said, I got to be honest with you. I'm sorry that over these years that I've not been the right testimony that I should have been. And I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart, I'm sincerely asking you to forgive me for all the inconsistencies, because Jesus is greater than what I acted like. And so, you know, I took that to heart, and, you know, I told him, you know, no hard feelings, because, to be honest with you, all through my life I saw fake Christians not walking the walk and talking the talk, but way down deep inside I knew that, that's just, you know, that's the way people are. But that doesn't mean that God's not true and what Jesus did for you wasn't true. And so I understood that. And so so what he did is, before I left his home on that Saturday evening, he kind of, I don't know, he made me promise to him that I would go to church with him that next morning. Well, I didn't really want to do it, but I was like, for crying out loud, I guess I can do it. And so I made a commitment to him that said, yeah, I'll go with you to church tomorrow. Well, lo and behold, I got up that next morning and went to church. And, well, guess who met me there? The Holy Spirit met me there at the front door. And when I got there, I was looking for him, and they said, sorry to let you know, but they had to rush your brother on over to the hospital. And, you know, it's like I was already at church. What do I do now? Do I leave the church and go see him, or do I finish the service or whatever? And I made a decision to just go ahead and stay. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit was already knocking on my door, and the preacher preached a message. And it was my time to make a public profession that I believe that Jesus Christ was Lord. And I called upon his name, and I nailed that down about my salvation. And that was March 19th, 1990. And about a week, 8 days later, my brother went home to be with the Lord. We were there at the hospital all during those times. And there was a small, there was a revival that kind of broke out. There were many people that had come to know their Lord and Savior as a result of my brother on his deathbed, because of his getting right with the Lord and really being a witness from his deathbed there. And many people come to know Christ. And my life was changed. And I made a commitment to Christ, not only for our salvation, but I wanted to live for him. I worked at that given time. I worked at the 3M Corporation, had a really good job for a young man of 19 years old. You know, but when I, you know, after you, if you think about eternity, I was like, well, you know, I can stay here at this company. And I, you know, I was making way more money than the average person. And I said, you know, and I was living a really rough life. I had a girlfriend, and I was, you know, I was known to be the party animal. We, you know, before I got saved, it wasn't uncommon that we would have, well, I say uncommon, it's probably uncommon, but maybe a couple of times had over 150 at a party and a drinking party and all that. And, you know, that was the kind of life we lived. We lived for the weekend and, you know, to, you know, just, you know, just what young people do that don't have direction. And by the way, one of my roommates, I owned a piece of property, and the roommate that I have, his daddy was another deacon of that same church. And to be honest with you, that young man was, taught me more sin than I would have ever learned in the public school. He, too, was a Christian high school graduate of that school, and he was a nice fella, really well-mannered, but he did things that I won't even share over here. But he was a big sinner for sure, and these are the kind of people that I ran around with. I ran around with a bunch of backslidden Baptist brethren, and that was kind of what happened. But when I got saved, he was my roommate, and I told him that, after I got saved, I said, I'm not going to live this life anymore. I'm not going to drink, and I'm not going to mess around. And I'm going to try to – I'm going to walk the walk and talk the talk. And so all my friends kind of dried up. Those all my party friends that I used to party with, the word got around the whole county that Rusty Ewan had gotten born again, and his life changing, you know. And, you know, and so I started changing things. I told my roommate that stayed there, helped share the bills, the son of the Baptist, actually he was the head deacon's son. I told him that, listen, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I said, you're welcome to stay, but there's not going to be any more partying going on over here. And I had a girlfriend, and I told her that we were just going to have to be, we were going to have to separate and cool things off, that to the best of my ability, I'm going to follow Jesus. And it was difficult. I mean, everything that I'd ever done and all the bad habits that I'd created, you know, everything from chewing to skull to drinking on a regular basis and all the things that come along with that, I guess you could say I was trying to quit cold turkey. But the only thing is I had this girlfriend that she was a spiritual gal. Matter of fact, she had a part in my salvation. Not only that night after I went to see my brother, now that I recall, she influenced me to go to this so-called Christian contemporary concert. I remember the guy's name. His name was Jeff Finholt. All I know is he used to play for some big-time rock group, got born again, and now he played this contemporary Christian music, and she taught me into going to the concert. So I went there, and, you know, the Holy Spirit, I mean, I was tender. Anything that was to said about the cause of Christ, I was all ears, and so there begins my Christian journey. So I'm working at the 3M Corporation and deciding that, you know, do I stay here and work? If these things, if the Bible's true and the Word of God's true, the Word of God is true and life is nothing but a vapor, shouldn't I figure out what I should do rather than work here at this company? And, I began to do little Bible studies, little pamphlets that people would give me that was Bible studies. When I'd work third shift and got my job done that I needed to do, you could always know where I was at. I was studying. I became real active and soul winning and telling people about Jesus and, you know, and trying to walk the walk and talk the talk. And so long story short is every time the church doors were open, if I could be there, I was there, you know, revival meetings and so forth, I'd be there. And two preachers came to my hometown there to preach there at the First Free Will Baptist Church of Good. Now, most Free Will Baptists believe that you can lose your salvation. My pastor did not believe the doctrine that you could lose your salvation. And he would always have good preachers coming in. And the two preachers that I heard, I think the first I heard from abroad were two men. That was one of the evangelists was called Tom Malone, and the other one was Dr. Jack Hiles. And so me and a buddy of mine, he went with me, and lo and behold, I found out that not long, a little bit before I actually got saved, he got saved. And he went with me to the meetings, and I heard Jack Hiles preach for the first time, and man, he preached hard. And to be honest with you, I was like, man, who does this guy think he is? I did not like his style of preaching. He was rough, but I loved to hear Tom Malone. I said, well, I'm going to go back and to hear Tom Malone preach, but I really don't care about that Jack Hiles fella. Well, this time I sat a little bit closer up toward the front, and when he was preaching hard, I was looking at him, and I saw a tear come down his chin. And the Holy Spirit told me, or we talked about, like, if a man can preach that hard about sin with a tear in his eye, I think that's the kind of guy I want to influence. I'd love to be able to preach the way he did, but what made the difference was the tear that I saw in his eye. And so, you know, so not soon after that meeting, and I mean, just the power of God that other men of God from around the region that came for that big meeting, and I mean, there were hundreds, a couple of hundred visiting pastors, and I never saw anything like that where that many people would go to the altar and the aisles were full. Everybody that was in that service and that small church, I say small, is actually pretty good size, is over 500. But, you know, everybody was pretty much on their knees and asking God to help them. And that was, you know, that's like, wow, I never saw that anything like that. And so everybody has their different opinions about Jack Hiles. But long story short, I went to go to his school. And regardless of whatever anybody might say about him, if he ever did sin, and I know he sinned, but the kind of sin that he was accused for, I don't think he did, because with the power of God that he had on his life and his preaching, I don't think that he would have had that kind of power that convicted my soul and so many hundreds of others if he was in sin. But that's another story. But anyhow, so I worked for that 3M Corporation and began to think about my life, and I began to study where would I go to Bible college. And so I decided that, long story short, I resigned the 3M company August the 30th, 1990, and I was in Bible college September the 2nd, 1990. So I went into the office, told the human resource manager, you know, it was a big deal. You know, I'm a young man, got a great job, and giving my life up for the ministry, and here I am on my way, and had all kinds of toys. I had a four-wheel drive and a bass boat and guns and everything that a young man wanted. I had a small property, 22 acres, and a nice little home, and you know, everything that a young guy could ever really ask for, to be honest with you. And here I am selling out and taking off and going to Bible college, and now I'm getting there. You know, I'm driving all these hours, like, I don't know, maybe 10 or 12 hours, and still kind of got a I still have a hankering for tobacco because I've been on it so long, but God helped me through that. And get to Hiles and Anderson. I go into a dormitory with four men about the size of my living room that I had. And there's four guys. And I believe at that time it may have been one of the hottest seasons ever there in that dormitory with four guys. So now I've had my house, and now I'm living with four smelly young men. And I'm a little bit older than they. My age difference was probably on average 3 or maybe 4 or 5 years older than them. And, you know, I've been established, have my own things. And, you know, it's very humbling if you think about it. Here I am with all these toys that I had to sell, and I still had some that I brought with me and all the little, you know, the nice little stereo systems. But now I'm having to share a room with four guys that are just out of high school. Bear in mind, I'd been out of high school for a little while. And so end up going to college, graduating, getting my master's degree, and getting married. And now I'm a father of four children. I have a daughter that lives in her and her husband serve the Lord in Thailand as ambassadors, missionaries there. And God's been mighty good to me. So finished Bible college, got my master's degree. As I said, a father of four children, love the Lord. My youngest daughter's in Bible college. One of my boys works for a solar company. Everybody married to Christians. And so I have a lot to be thankful for. I can say so much about my family. I have a wonderful wife. We just celebrated 28 years of marriage. And, you know, been on the field there in Israel serving as an ambassador, missionary, coached American football, pastored two congregations over the years, and been with a football coach there in Jerusalem. And, you know, God's allowed me to have a lot of influence. I served the position of deacon at large church there, First Baptist Church of Hammond. I've been a teacher in the Christian school. I served 6 years as a teacher, football coach, pastored the two congregations. And, you know, my life has been full. And, you know, it started March 19th, 1990, the journey. And by God's grace, I hope to serve until the day I die. I serve in and around the world, wherever there's a Jewish population, to be able to better share the Messiah with the Jewish people. And not to the Jews only, but to the Jew first is the biblical philosophy found in Romans 1:16, where it talks about the power unto God, unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we take that around the world, and I won't get into all the places, but God's allowed me to preach and teach the mission philosophy that, you know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And there's only two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And if Romans 1:16 is true, and if there still is power in the gospel, and I believe we'd all agree about that, and if it was for unto salvation, we'd say, yeah, it's powerful enough to save a person. So that means that the last half of that verse would be meaning that it's still true today that God puts the Jewish people in priority for salvation. And so we as believers ought to take that to mind And I'm glad that it comes to us Gentiles too. So I appreciate your time here this evening. And I'm just a simple fella that came from Gwin, Alabama. A lot of different places around the world, and just sharing the good news of the Messiah. You know, this world, that's what it needs, and that's what we try to do. And by God's grace, we'll just keep on keeping on. And let me encourage you that wherever you're at in life, that God is faithful and true, and there are bumps in the road, but I can honestly sit here as I'm giving my testimony and tell you, yeah, there's been some rough roads. Matter of fact, there's some rough roads today. And, you know, it's been a rough year and a half, but I know that God is in control. And when I become unrestful, when the rubber meets the road, I know who's in charge. And, you know, we're trying to give it all to him. And, you know, we're thankful for what we have and every day that we have with our families and the people of God. We're thankful for that and thankful for our past crossing Brother Tim here. And I wish him the best. And everybody that's listening, I pray that this has been a blessing to you. And I hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening. And so may God bless you. And may I say this in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so I hope I've been a blessing. May God bless you all. Thank you, Brother Tim.
Hey, yes, and Brother Rusty, before you go, I have a question for you. Let me ask real quick. When you were over in Israel with Brother Scott, did you meet a Mexican pastor by the name of Hugo?
I had met him once. Maybe twice, but at least one time.
Okay, the reason why I'm asking, I'll get into it a little bit later, but his wife, I'll tell you this much for now, his wife also went out there to Hollis Anderson.
Okay.
I probably didn't know that. But anyhow.
No, I didn't. I knew Hugo. I know Hugo come to the ministry house that Brother Scott Friedman had there in Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, I talked to Scott for about an hour today. He's, you know, he's in the States
now. And how's he doing?
Yeah, he's in the – what's that?
But how's he doing?
He's doing good. They've made the decision to make a one-year sabbatical here in the States starting a couple of days ago. So they'll be in the States for 1 year on a sabbatical, getting refreshed and dealing with some of life's complications.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
Yeah. God bless you, Brother Tim.
God bless you. Okay. Now, what? Read my personal testimony to lay the groundwork foundation, how the vehicle we're going to get into tonight. Read. You can actually get out of the queue now if you want. You don't have to stay in the queue, Rusty. You're still
What's
there.
That, sir?
You don't have to stay
Should
in the queue.
I
you can get out.
Close out?
Yeah.
Okay. God bless.
God bless. Hold on. So, again, before I get into my personal testimony here to this little devotional here, Zechariah 6, verse 13, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. Listen carefully to how Brother C.H. Spurgeon, also known as the Prince of Preachers there from England back there in the 1800s, listen to how he lays this out, how beautiful he lays out the typology of the Old Testament temple as it was built in the Old Testament, howbeit the days of Solomon, and how it is a typology or a type or a picture of we, the spiritual temple, the church of the living God, those of us who are born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Zechariah 6, verse 13, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Spurgeon comments, Christ himself is the builder of his spiritual temple, the mountains of his unchangeable affection, his omnipotent grace, and his infallible truthfulness. as it was in Solomon's temple, so in this, the materials need to be made ready. There are the cedars of Lebanon, but they are not framed for the building. They are not cut down, shaped, and made into those cedar planks whose odorous beauty will make glad, Psalm 46, verse 4, the courts of the Lord's house in paradise. There are also rough stones in the quarry. They must be hewn from that place and squared. All this is Christ's own work. Each individual believer is being prepared, polished, and made ready for his place in the temple, but Christ's own hand performs preparatory work. Afflictions cannot sanctify, excepting as they are used by him to this end. Our prayers and efforts cannot make us ready for heaven apart from the hand of Jesus who fashions our hearts aright. As in the building of Solomon's temple, there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house. 1 Kings 6, verse 7, because all was brought perfectly ready for the exact spot it was to occupy. So sweet. Let me read that again. As in the building of Solomon's temple, there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house. 1 Kings 6, verse 7, because all was brought perfectly ready for the exact spot it was to occupy. So it is with the temple that Jesus builds, making ready. Making ready is all done on earth. When we reach heaven, there will be no sanctifying us there, no squaring us with affliction, no planing us with suffering. No, we must be made ready here. Christ will do all that beforehand. And when he has done it, we will be ferried by a loving hand across the stream of death and brought into the heavenly Jerusalem to abide as eternal pillars in the temple of our Lord. Beneath his eye care, the edifice shall rise, majestic, strong, and fair, and shine above the skies. That's, again, page 182 of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning by Morning. Okay, and now, you can open up your Bible, Ralph, would please. Romans chapter 1. If you open up your Bible to Romans chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read through my personal testimony again. Not that I've not read it before here in the Word of the King, but by the nature of just we're going to get into it, it's imperative, it's necessary that I go through it again. My personal testimony, titled Finding Love and Purpose. Hello, my name is Tim Gruber. I was born April 28th, 1980. My last name in Hebrew is Gruber, which means to engrave. My mother's maiden name was Livingston. Her ancestors went by Levenstein, a name that can be traced back to the tribe of Levi. Several months after I was born, my mother and my aunt, because they thought I looked so much like a girl, decided to dress me up like a girl and nicknamed me Tiffany. Growing up, I developed very effeminate tendencies. I was often called faggot by the other boys in my school. To make matters worse, I had been diagnosed with epilepsy at the age of 4. As a result of my epilepsy, I was misunderstood and rejected by many of my teachers and many of my peers in school. I was often made fun of. It got so bad that I can remember fearing almost every day having to go to school. Although a couple of the boys were kind and friendly toward me, none of the girls took any interest in me at all. The more I was made fun of, the harder I tried to appeal to girls in our class. I began to shave my arms and my legs. I became obsessed with women's perfume and other feminine products. I was becoming more and more in my ways. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God, as written in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10. Eventually, I started to develop an affection towards some of the boys, affection, quote-unquote, towards some of the boys in my class. I did not know that these feelings were sinful, but Leviticus 18:22 declares, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, 27 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. We read, the men leaving natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And let me just interject and emphasize for those of you that may not be aware that unseemly in that context basically implies not normal. Continuing. One day I was listening to the radio and heard a song that left an impression. The words said, "I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world. My place in this world, not a lot to lean on. I need your light to help me find my place in this world, my place in this world." The Bible says that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 1, verse 9. After hearing that song, I remember praying the first sincere prayer I prayed in my life. I asked God what my purpose was for being on this earth. Later, I heard another song that went, "Somebody loved me, come and carry me away. Somebody loved me. Somebody need me to be the blue in their gray. Somebody loved me the way I have always dreamed it could be. Won't somebody love me, love me." It seemed to be about my own search for love. I didn't realize at the time, but God, who is love, 1 John 4, verse 8, was putting a desire in me to be loved as only he could love me, and he did love me when he, as the Messiah of Israel, died for my sins on a cursed tree known as the cross. I even used a song by Michael Jackson called "Man in the Mirror" to put a desire in me to change. Jackson said in that song, starting with "the man in the mirror, I'm asking him to change his ways, and no muscle is going to faint and give up. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change." The problem was, no matter how hard I tried, I could not change myself. Truth is, we all need to change because, as sinners, we are all bad. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Jesus himself said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." John chapter 8, verse 36. King David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3, he wrote, "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You two were born a sinner just as I was April of 1980. Little did I know at that time I needed to be born again, born spiritually. Jesus said in John 3, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Then came a special day in March 1995 that I will never forget for all of eternity. I went to an outdoor show with my parents while we were there. They gave me permission to break away and go do my own thing. As I was walking around, an elderly gentleman offered me a gospel tract. He asked me if I wanted to know for sure that my sins were forgiven and that I was going to heaven when I die. I figured, sure, who wouldn't want to know that? I certainly did. He told me to sit down and that a man named Richard would come and talk to me. So I took a seat and waited. Soon, Richard arrived and opened King James Bible. He began in Genesis and explained how God created the world. Romans 1, verse 20 reads, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He told me of the fall of Lucifer, and how Lucifer's great sin was that of pride. "Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished," Proverbs 16, verse 5, declares. Richard told me of how the devil caused our father Adam to fall. Romans 5, verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore is by one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It is worth pointing out that God, in the beginning, made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, or Anna and Eve. As Richard continued, "took me through the Ten Commandments, I was more than convinced that I was a transgressor and was worthy of condemnation before a holy God." Galatians 3, verse 10 declares, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Richard then took me to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." At that moment it hit me. Now I knew why I had no peace, why I was so fearful of the future. I was living spiritually dead, separated from my Creator. Then Richard took me to Isaiah 3. Verse 3 of that chapter declares of Jesus, the Messiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid where our faces from it. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 5 of the same chapter tells us, he, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then that I did not want to make Jesus feel any more despised and rejected than he already was. But you told me that Jesus was able to save me. Romans 5:9 declares, much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Jesus paid for our sins so that we, Jew or Gentile, wouldn't have to pay for our sins in a place called hell. Richard also proclaimed how Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. This means that our debt is paid in full. It also means that faith in his resurrection is necessary to be saved. It says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I remember asking Richard if my baptism as a little boy counted for anything with God. He showed me Isaiah 64, verse 6, which declares, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Then he showed me Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Then came the best part. Turn to Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 10 of that same chapter tells us, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God was working in my heart, and Richard encouraged me to call upon the Lord. So I bowed my head and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, decided to save my soul right there that very moment. Even as I was calling upon the Lord to save me, I knew a change had taken place on the inside of me, and I have never been the same. Would you be blessed of God? Put your trust in the Son of God. As it says in the second Psalm, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2, verse 7, 12. King Solomon wrote, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended, who hath gathered the wind in his fist, who hath bound the waters in a garment, who hath established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Can you tell the name of the Son of God? I can. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. What are you waiting for? You and I are not promised another day. Call upon Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, today. God promises you that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse you from all sin. God also promised that he will take up residency and dwell inside your body, as one with your spirit in Christ. You will have the assurance of a relationship with your Creator that will never end for all of eternity. Messiah is the only way. As one of the apostles said after healing a man in Jerusalem, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, even among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 10, 12. Romans 6, 23 declares, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But be warned, you reject what you have just read, you are rejecting the love and mercy of the God of Israel, and for that there is a terrible, eternal consequence. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, albeit in the days of Moses, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompensable reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, verse 17 declares, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations shall forget God. And finally, Revelation 21, verse 8 tells us, fearful in the unbelief shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that, again, is my personal testimony, finding love and purpose. Saved by the grace of God, this sinner, Tim Gruber, I am by the grace of God, I am what I am. And now, having this week and next week, at least, Lord knows, maybe even the following week, we're going to confront in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can, you and I can and should do it, confront devils. Some major devils here. And we consider the redefining of culture, Kush and ordained of God, known as marriage. Now, recently, and again, if you're not already there, if you please turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 14 and read down through the end of the chapter here in a moment. But first of all, let me just say, not too long ago at our church here in Staten Island, New York, a number of us were just sitting outside and hanging around outside talking, and came up about how they have actually, albeit the enemy, that devil and his minions, gotten this world to the point where they're actually going around and they're talking about there being two sexes, and I believe the number was 52 different genders. Okay. Talk about insanity. And of course, you know, one pastor was like, nothing surprises me anymore. I would have to agree with him on that. Nothing much surprises me anymore either. But anyhow, not in this present evil world anyway. Two sexes and 52 different genders? How did we ever get to this point? Well, again, it has everything to do with the fact that the enemy has been working overtime, and he's been redefining a lot of things. And we've touched on a couple of those things in past programs here in the Word of the King. For example, I've spoken in the past about how he's taking that sinful thing that God calls self-will in the Scriptures, and he's actually redefined that, called it free will. But we're going to be talking here how he's redefined some other things tonight. And basically, how did we get to this point? Well, he basically has redefined the term sex, which is basically synonymous with gender, by the way. You know, it's something how people will talk about having sex, quote-unquote, and basically when they talk about that, they're talking about basically what the Word of God refers to as, you know, sporting in the context of what is also known as, referred to as sexual intercourse. But again, and let me just say right now, that term intercourse is not something that you should be afraid of, dear listener. But again, this is, I'm telling you, it's maybe stuff here, so you better buckle your seatbelt, so to speak, and get ready for the ride, okay, because it's going to get some spevy stuff here. But the fact of the matter is, okay, sex is not intercourse. Intercourse is not sex. I want you to know that if you're not aware. Sex, again, is another word, and it's synonymous with gender. And it's, they talk about sex change. And when they're having a sex change, what do they have? They're at least trying, I should say, to have a gender change or a change of gender. Well, there you have it, okay? Sex is gender. It's not intercourse. But yet, they've redefined it in such a way the enemy has that they've equated the two. And what has it done? What has it done? Question, what do you think happens to someone? Okay, under the way they've equated sex and gender, albeit with intercourse. Okay, what do you think happens to somebody who does not engage in sexual intercourse for a significant period of time? If you're thinking they end up having gender identity issues, why, you are exactly right. And again, this is why I shared my testimony in the context of sharing my personal testimony, and I want to make it a point to also emphasize that, you know, I just turned 41 years old by the grace of God in April of this year, and I am what they call a virgin. I've never had sexual relations of any kind in my life, and it's only by the grace of God that I can say that, only by the grace of God that I can say that, honestly and sincerely. But yeah, I'm a virgin at 41 years of age and never had sexual relations of any kind, and believe me, I've looked back many times, God knows how many, and I thanked him when I was growing up, young ladies that I liked, and school didn't like me because if they had liked me like I liked them, safe to say I couldn't honestly tell you I'm a virgin. So I want to emphasize that much there on that point. But again, if you were thinking that somebody, okay, who does not engage in sexual intercourse for a significant period of time in this culture of ours today, with the way they've redefined sex and they've equated sex and gender with intercourse, you were thinking that such an individual ends up having gender identity issues, you are exactly right. I can remember thinking, growing up in school, one, safe to say, more than one occasion, because there were those boys in my class that much as I felt rejected and despised by my teachers and my peers, you know, because of my infirmity with the epilepsy, there was a handful of boys in my class that I was good friends with and got along with and so on and so forth. But, again, none of the young ladies couldn't get along with any. And, you know, I can remember even thinking on at least one occasion, almost wishing that I wasn't a girl in that context growing up. Because, again, I seemed to get in better with the boys in my class to some degree than I did the girls. That's a prime example, you know, right there of how I myself at one point growing up was even starting to, you could say, have what can be defined as gender identity issues in that regard. Quite frankly, first of all, when you stop to consider about the fact that you had the, what was known as the sexual revolution back in the late 1960s and 70s in this country known as the United States of America. And by the way, the sexual revolution that took place back in the late 1960s and the 70s was basically a sexual rebellion was what it was, okay? It was a rebellion against the very standards that God has laid out in the book, as we have it in the English language, King James Bible. And it wasn't long at all before that, basically 1963, I believe it was, basically the early 1960s, that prayer and Bible was, as it were, kicked out of the public schools. And then more than prayer, Bible got kicked out of the public schools was when this sexual revolution, albeit sexual rebellion, took place. Now, before I go any further in commenting, let's read here Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14 down through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Rome under inspiration of God. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now, as we start here in verse 21, you're going to watch, and you're going to see that there's progression here. It's called a slippery slope indeed. God lays out here for you and where it all ends here. Verse 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. It was well pointed out. You think thankfulness is just, you know, a little sin, you know, to be winked at, nothing to be taken seriously. It's where the slippery slope pretty much starts, knowing God, not being thankful. So, if you always thought being unthankful was not a serious sin, you may want to rethink that. All sin is unrighteousness with God, and all sin to be hated with a passion, and that includes unthankfulness. Again, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like beast and creeping things. Again, there's your basically your earth worshipper and your tree huggers and animal lovers, as they one might call them. Again, not that there's anything wrong, of course, with having a pet if you have a pet, or having a dog if you have a dog, or any kind of pet in that regard. But again, not to be worshipped, okay, not to be loved more than your creator. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Changed the truth of God to a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, again now through the end of the chapter. This cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. There's the female sodomite. 27, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working down, which is unseemly. Again, unseemly, not normal. Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. There's the male sodomite, homosexual. 28, even as they did not like to contain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobate there, again, basically implies worthless, of no use to God for righteousness' sake. Verse 29 through 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I was talking just yesterday, this one brother from our church, Alan, we went out to have a day with our Jewish friend, Max, if you would pray for his salvation. Those of you who are saved and listening, again, his name is Max, M-A-X, Max. I was talking to him about this matter a little bit. He said this, and how true it is, where you can redefine things, you can redefine the culture. Have you heard anything about what they call cancel culture lately? If you're here in the United States of America especially, you've been paying any attention to what's been going on, listening to what's been going on around you, safe to say you've heard about cancel culture. Well, again, you can redefine things. You can redefine the culture. And basically, that's what cancel culture is all about. That's what this whole woke thing, this woke movement, as they talk about it. You haven't already heard about it. That's what it's all about. It's all about canceling culture, and specifically culture as it would be pleasing and honoring to the Most High God. And, of course, again, where you can redefine things, you can redefine the culture. That's exactly what the issues of sex, gender, intercourse, marriage, there's all kinds of redefining going on. Now, on that note, turn, if you would, next, Genesis. Chapter 1, Genesis, chapter 1. For example, they talk about being gay. That word gay means happy, for those of you that did not know. And it's a word that is actually used in the context of the King James Bible and the book of James, and referring to gay clothing. But again, that word gay means happy. And let me just say the truth in behalf of the living God, there is no such thing as a happy sodomite, happy homosexual, never has been, there never will be. Whether they're male or female, there is no such thing as happy sodomite, happy homosexual. They call themselves gay all they want, but there is no such thing as a happy sodomite. Genesis, chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And let me just again say that growing up myself and being where I was at one time, the devil trying to himself make a sodomite out of me, I can honestly say I resented, I hated the fact that I was becoming what I thought I was becoming. So much so that not long after I got saved, the Lord himself convicted me and showed me that I needed to forgive the opposite gender, because ultimately, basically what it boiled down to was, again, you know, growing up, I tried to appeal as much as possible to the opposite gender, because again, I didn't want to go the way of sodomy or homosexuality. I didn't want to become what individuals would refer to and have referred to as a faggot. The fact of the matter is, came a point where not being able to get in with any of the young ladies, not being able to gain the approval of any of the young ladies in our class, I felt like they were giving me no choice but to be what a faggot, or what God calls a sodomite, also known as a homosexual. And for that, I resented the opposite gender. I came to resent my bitterness toward the opposite gender, and it wasn't long after I got saved, the Lord showed me I had to repent and I had to forgive the opposite gender in that regard, and by his grace, I did. Here in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I would just like to emphasize, you want proof that God is triune. Again, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. First John 5, 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Jesus, the Son of God, of course, being the Word, capital W. 27 of Genesis. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15 through verse 25, I'll be at the end of the chapter. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, from the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. Meet, there in the context of help meet, implies fit. Okay. Verse 19, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and clothed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, were not. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Serpent there, of course, referring to none other than the devil himself, Satan. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So here Satan himself, form of the serpent, comes and he approaches. The woman, verse 3, and verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, and your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, you want to know where this whole thing about becoming gods, all you New Agers, all you Mormons out there, started with that liar, that crooked serpent in the garden. Eden, verse 6, Genesis 3. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Of course, I'm not going to continue reading down through there, but as you know, their eyes ended up being open, and they, of course, were all the more conscious and made conscious of their own nakedness, and then, of course, tried to find their fig leaves, tried to hide from the Lord God who created them. Of course, their efforts of trying to hide them were to no avail. cannot run, you cannot hide from the Most High God. Though you make your bed in hell, he is there. But the Proverbs tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, one of the things that I believe the Lord was showing me here recently, think of what we see going on, culture, this cancel culture thing, and them redefining things and redefining culture in the process. I believe he showed me that much of the fornication that goes on between individuals of the opposite gender now, especially with the younger generations, but a lot of it is motivated by is actually, you know, of course, we know it's lust. We know it's a spirit of lust. The thing is, what is driving that spirit of lust, okay? And I think that's the thing that, the churches have failed to really, really address, and that's the root of the problem, is what is driving the lust. Yeah, again, we all know it's lust, but what is driving it? What's driving that spirit of lust? I mean, the Lord showed me that what a lot of it boils down to is, again, the enemy, he has succeeded in redefining sex, which is synonymous with gender, and he's made sex and gender synonymous with intercourse, and therefore, a lot of the fornication that goes on, especially with the younger generations, is really motivated, actually, by a spirit to confirm one's own gender, basically. And if you stop to think about my own personal testimony and what I was sharing earlier about how, you know, when I wasn't able to get in with the young ladies in my class, but yet I had the boys in our class that I was friends with and whatnot, and how I had actually, part of me started wishing that I was actually a girl instead of a boy because of that. I think my testimony actually bears witness to that very fact. But again, much of what drives the fornication, especially the younger generations nowadays, again, is motivated. Howbeit, that spirit of lust is motivated by a desire to confirm one's own gender. And basically, what we're going to be looking at here, turn to Isaiah chapter 5, if you would, next. Isaiah chapter 5. Because there's another, and as you're turning to Isaiah 5, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to comment on something here real quick. Because there's even another word that the enemy has redefined. And guess what that word is? That word is none other than the word breast. When you hear that term breast, okay, you, of course, right away are inclined to think of not only the woman, but you're also inclined to think it applies to a woman. But let me just remind you, okay, especially those of you that are not aware of this, not having access to your own Bible, whatnot, not having your own Bible to confirm this, but in the context of John chapter 13, as we're going to look at it later on, if you recall, we'll look at it here again, like I said, here just a little later here. In the context of John 13, the Word of God talks about how John, okay, in the context of inquiring who it was that was going to betray Jesus in the context, leaned on Jesus' what? Breath. Now, obviously, okay, Jesus was not some tranny, but it says that John leaned on his breast. Breast is really nothing but a reference to the human chest, okay, is all it is. And whether or not, whether you're male or female, okay, the fact is, guess what? By God's definition of the word breast, and by ultimately the real definition of the word breast, because God's definition is the real definition, whether you're male or female, you got breasts. And these guys that are going around out there, supposedly having some, quote-unquote, claiming that they want to get breasts, somebody needs to remind them that as far as God's concerned, they already got breasts. It's called their chest. Anyhow, Isaiah chapter 5, but again, this is all about them redefining things and redefining culture. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 14 down through verse 23. Therefore, the longest time, even after I got saved, I struggled with what I thought. But what I thought had to do with the fear of rejection when it came to the opposite gender, especially the opposite gender, albeit ladies around my age. Because Lord knows, again, I dealt with rejection growing up from everybody, quite frankly, seems before I got saved. But the Lord actually showed me that, no, your rejection actually didn't have anything to do with it at all. And done reading here, Isaiah 5, verses 14 through 23, I'll elaborate a little more on that. Starting in verse 14, Isaiah chapter 5, down through verse 23. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be, the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Our brother in the Lord earlier, Rusty, he was talking about how, you know, he believes firmly in the scriptures teaching the eternal security of the believer, and praise be to God. God does not take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him, because ultimately the righteousness of the righteous is not of themselves, but of him, the Lord. But verse 20 here in Isaiah 5 is what I want to emphasize here. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But yeah, I thought there for the longest time that, you know, it was just fear of rejection, and quite frankly, I thought even as a saved man that fear of rejection was rooted and had something to do with, you know, my having epilepsy in the because what happens, you know, when she, I'll be any given young lady, finds out about my having epilepsy, you know, is she going to still want to be my friend? Is she still going to want to have anything to do with me? Let alone consider the possibility of any kind of serious long-term relationship, albeit in the context of what God defines as marriage. So, yeah, that's what I thought it had to do with for the longest time. But the Lord showed me it really had nothing to do with fear of rejection, but it had everything to do with the fact that, again, there's been a redefining of things in an effort to redefine the culture. And basically, in a nutshell, the enemy, the devil and his minions, and albeit their instruments for whom they are working, are doing everything that they possibly can to basically make that which is unseemly, not normal, seem like it's normal, and that which is normal and seemly seem like it's not normal or unseemly. Again, it comes back to calling evil good, good evil. In this case, trying to portray the way of Sodom and Gomorrah as being that which is good, and heterosexual relations, as it's called, man, between man and woman, as God ordained it, being evil. The mold of them to call evil good and good evil, to put darkness for light, light for darkness, to put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. And perhaps you yourself, whoever you are, found yourself in a similar situation where you yourself have been dealing with what you would define as, or what you think is, fear of rejection, but it's really not really fear of rejection. But again, like I just got done saying, the devil's working overtime, him and his minions, make that which is not normal seem like it's normal, and that which is normal seem like it is not normal. Why is it that God calls seducing spirits Let me tell you why God calls seducing spirits. It's because such seducing spirits, they take a person unawares in ways that they do not realize. And even when the person knows something's wrong, those seducing spirits have a way of getting that person to think that what is wrong is not really what's really the root of the problem. And quite frankly, I just gave you a prime example of that from my own personal life just a moment ago. Now, turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3. And before all said and done, whether I do it in this program or the next program, I do want to get into some personal testimonies regarding some personal experiences that I've had over the years. My dealings with individuals of the opposite gender, albeit young ladies, both what you would define as saved and unsaved alike. And try to illustrate some things for you. You yourself might see and understand some things that you don't see and understand now. And if you yourself are a victim of that crooked serpent and his subtlety, you yourself may get some kind of deliverance, because ultimately, I do believe even in the churches, okay, some of the otherwise most virtuous young ladies and women are being seduced unawares and being affected unawares by these seducing spirits, and they don't even realize it, how they're being affected. And Lord knows I was even praying to him about this prior to, of course, message itself tonight. And even in the context of praying to the Lord, I was having a hard time putting some of this stuff into words, you know, trying to explain it, what I'm talking about here. Just crying out to the Lord for grace to do just that. And certainly, if you're listening, you can even be praying right now that God would give me the grace to do that. Anyhow, 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 2, verse 24, and then we're going to go into verse 1 of chapter 3, down through verse 9. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare, or snare meaning trap, of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, seducing spirits are, and they work as the devil himself, taking people captive at their own will. Verse 1, chapter 3, down to verse 9. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Truce breakers, there's the divorce. Where God says God hates putting away. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captives, silly woman, laden with sins, divers lusts. Again, verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captives, silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust. They creep in. Leave the seducing spirits working through these individuals, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. They creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Again, taken captive, unawares, these such silly women are. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, recently, I was having a conversation with the pastor at our church, and I asked him personally if he believed the churches, specifically here in America, I was talking about at the time, specifically the churches here in America, churches had done a good enough of a job reaching out to the LGBTQ, albeit lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, Q, queer community. They even call themselves queer in that context. And let me just say something along those lines real quickly. Brother Scott Johnson, by the way, I would encourage you to go to his site, and if you've not already checked out some of his recent postings, I encourage you to do so at www.contendingfortruth.com. That's www.contendingfortruth.com. But in last week's audio series that he put up, he played this song that was actually sung by these sodomites, these homosexuals. Now, look, I confess, I'm personally a little careful how I throw those terms faggot and queer around. But he played this song by these sodomites, homosexuals. Okay, not to in any way, of course, glorify them and glorify, but just to show you how low human nature can go. These sodomites, these homosexuals in this song, they were literally singing about coming for your children and basically praying on them and basically taking pleasure even as they sang about it. Now, again, I'm a little careful about how I throw those terms faggot and queer around, but I'll tell you this much. Anybody that could sing a song like that about praying on children and take pleasure in doing it, even as they sing it, I got no problem calling such people queer. I call them queer any day. Anybody that got a problem with me calling them queer, I would be inclined to think maybe he's a little queer themselves. Okay? But yeah. But anyways, I was talking to Pastor Mike, getting back to what I was, our pastor, our church. You know, keep praying for him, Mr. Pat, our church, First Bible Church of Staten Island, New York. I was talking with him, and I asked him if he thought the churches had done a good enough job of reaching out to the LGBTQ community, and he said no, he didn't think so, and I told him I personally agreed with him. I don't believe the churches have done a good enough job reaching out. And then he looked at me and he said, but it's a very dangerous ministry, and I had to agree with him that, yes, indeed, it is a very dangerous ministry. It does indeed require much wisdom and much discernment how one goes about doing it. And one of the purposes of hopefully the next program, but if not the next program, the one after that, is going to be to address how to reach out to the LGBTQ community, but do so in a way that is wise and at the same time safe. You know, basically, I'll get into what I believe firmly are, would be some of the do's and don'ts of reaching out to them. And I will say this much right now, though I'm not going to go any deeper than this right now. Personally, one of the things Pastor Mike said was believe that churches should focus specifically on the LGBTQ community, per se, because, again, it's very dangerous. I made it clear to him, I understand one of the reasons why the churches have been perhaps slow to reach out to the LGBTQ community, albeit the sodomite and homosexual community, a little bit more, is because of the kids. The kids, I mean, you got to watch out. You got to be careful. You got to care about these kids in the local church. There's a responsibility that that we have to watch over those kids and anybody else that they would particularly prey upon. Albeit the ones that are, for example, like these queers that were singing this song I told you about, Scott Johnson and playing a little bit of his audio last week at his site. But at the same time, I also explained to Pastor Mike that they're doing everything they can to portray born-again Bible-believing Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, as the haters. And if the only image that they ever get exposed to is what I will refer to as the Fred Phelps image, you know, where some guy's going around, you know, and he's just talking about how God hates fags and fags are going to burn in hell, never gives them the gospel, never gives them any hope whatsoever. If that's all they're seeing, if that's the only image that they're seeing, these communist New World Order thugs, as I'll call them, they want to portray us so much as the haters. They're not going to have a very hard time portraying you and I as the haters, dear Christian. I hope you understand that. And that's all the more reason why the church has to make some kind of an effort to reach out to these people ultimately at the end of the day. But here's the thing that I believe God showed me. When you talk about the sodomite, you talk about the homosexual community, when you're dealing with people that are 20 years old and younger, again, 20 years old and younger, I would say, that age range, I don't think you really have to be afraid to focus on reaching out to, and I'll tell you why. The reason being, most of them were preyed upon themselves, if not actually sodomized themselves. And they're not looking to prey. You know, if you talk about those that are 20 years old and younger, that group, they're not really looking for the most part to prey on anybody. Okay, if anything, again, they've been preyed upon themselves, if not sodomized themselves. And just looking out for somebody, you know, to cry out to, quite frankly. And the church needs to be there for such individuals. I'll tell you the ones that you really need to be careful about, I believe. The ones you need to really be careful about, and the ones that I wouldn't go out of my way to really focus on reaching out to, only because they're the more dangerous ones, I would say, are the ones that are 40 years old and above, 40 years old and older. Because ultimately, sodomites, the older these homosexuals get, whether male or female, safe to say, the greater the likelihood, their conscience is seared with a hot iron, and God's given them over to the point where he's not even dealing with them anymore about the salvation of their soul. I'm not saying there's not exceptions, okay? But in that case, when it comes to the exceptions, they're sincere. You talk about the 40 years old and older crowd, I would say, wisdom would say, let God bring them to you, okay? But the ones that are 20 years old and younger, I don't believe you really need to be so afraid about focusing on reaching out to for the reason that I mentioned earlier. And, of course, when it comes to those, you know, from 21 to 39, it's basically, you know, again, you just got to have discernment. You just got to have discernment, basically. And when you're dealing with the homosexual sodomite community, you got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, to say the least. And there's one testimony that I have concerning a man who himself was a sodomite and had actually, you might say, infiltrated this one church in Las Vegas that I was going to a number of years ago when I was out in Las Vegas. Before going to the next program, I'll get into the experience that I had with this guy and the testimony and how that testimony can actually be used for all this. Can be used by pastors, elders, to basically discern. You know, whenever these sodomites, whenever these homosexuals come the way of your local church, any of you pastors, any of you elders that may be listening to this, either live or a recording of it, I have a testimony that will help you ultimately be able to discern whenever any of these people come the way of your local church, whether or not they are sincere or not. But anyhow, excuse me. More of them will get into that next program. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, I was hoping to get into some reading from this one book, a couple books actually by this Scott Lively. One, Pink Swastika, Homosexuality in the Nazi Party. And the other one, The Poison Stream, Scott Lively did. Pink Swastika, Homosexuality in the Nazi Party, Scott Lively was working with this Kevin Abrams on that one. And then also touched a little bit on this book, this writing on Jezebel's Spirit by Francis Frangipane. But looking at the time, it looks like I'll have to save that for next week when I get into some other things. In fact, we're going next week, maybe going to have Pastor Mike on, and he is going to share, Lord willing, a couple testimonies, some dealings that he actually had not that long ago with, well, one including or involving a couple lesbian girls he was telling me about and their mother. And when he told me, what he told me, I told him, I said, this is good for you, because ultimately I believe he dealt with and he handled that in a very godly, Christ-like manner. And there was one other testimony, I believe, as well, I recall him sharing with me as well. And then I said to him about getting on the program and actually sharing that in the context, sort of, you know, to give anybody listening, including any pastors or elders who may actually listen to a recording of this, just a little example. How to go about dealing with these people. In fact, the one pastor out in Las Vegas, in fact, pastor of the church that this one sodomite has basically, you could say, kind of infiltrated, that I had my encounter with, kind of named Bill Walker, he himself was saved and delivered from the death style God calls sodomy, homosexuality. And he's a happily married man, his wife and everything, and I saw them even last year. I saw them, just last year it was. I was out in Las Vegas several months after the whole COVID thing had broken out. But yeah. So, Proverbs chapter 8. Now, here in Proverbs chapter 8, we have wisdom talking. And there is a particular teaching that has actually crept into churches and even professing King James Bible churches. Now, I asked our pastor if he believed, ever believed, taught this. And I could not thank God enough when he had actually said that no, he did not believe. And I recall him saying he never did believe it. He never has taught such a thing as this. And I could not thank God enough when he said that. There's a particular teaching that has actually crept into even some King James Bible circles. And I know because I've even heard at least one King James Bible preacher already, one King James Bible pastor, teach this. The idea that God is part masculine, part feminine. He has certain attributes that are masculine, certain attributes that are feminine. Now, you heard Brother Rusty earlier mention how he had gone to Howells Anderson University School, Jack Howells. And I was told, and I was informed by one source, I'll probably talk with Rusty a little more about this, but I was told and I was informed by one source that Jack Howells and Howells Anderson had actually made this particular teaching, this particular doctrine of God being part masculine, part feminine, having certain attributes that are masculine, certain attributes that are feminine, popular in the King James Bible circles. But let me just say this, okay? And I'm going to speak as devil's advocate for one moment just to help you understand a little bit more clearly what's going on here with such a doctrine, okay? The devil himself, that crooked serpent, knew that he was never going to convince Bible believers, okay, that God is completely, as the goddess is, having their own hellish congregation, saying, yeah, we're never going to convince those Bible believers God as goddess is holy feminine, so we'll be content just convincing them that God is part feminine, part masculine, part as the goddess is of course, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and I read down through, "Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gate, the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart." But we see here in the context of Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom, and howbeit God and his word speaking in the feminine term of she. Okay? Now, my neighbor here, where I live here, he is actually part of what is known as the Hebrew-Israeli cult. Okay? And it just so happens that he himself informed me of this. It just so happens that one of their beliefs is that the Holy Spirit is a woman. And yes, but one of the proof texts they would say is of that. But I just got done reading to you here in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and how wisdom, howbeit God himself, in his word, verse 2, speaks of himself in the feminine terminology of she. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates at the entry of the city. Surely enough, as you read down, verse 15, by me, kings reign and princes decree justice. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, an evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. So yeah, God here is talking. He's talking of himself in the feminine gender, she. That's what they use to say that the Holy Spirit is a woman. Now, I've mentioned hyperliteralism to you in the past in other contexts here in the Word of the King, and I'll bring it up again because that's precisely what this is an example of. This is an example of a spirit of hyperliteralism, Roman Catholic cultic spirit of hyperliteralism, taking the word she and running with it to, again, say that the Holy Spirit is none other than a woman, which he is not. Now, and again, the ultimate example of hyperliteralism, as many of us are well aware of it, is again, the Roman Catholic cult, that mother of harlots and abominations of Europe, takes the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, he eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and implies that in order to have eternal life, we must literally eat his flesh and literally drink his blood. When again, in the context, Jesus was obviously speaking symbolic. He said, verse 63 of John 6, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, when I was in Israel, one of the books that I had received a copy of from this one rabbi that I actually sat under for a little bit just to glean some things, you might say, and I basically attended some of his classes, again, just to glean some things. The book was by a guy named Moshe Ben David, titled the book, At the Gate of Rome. And guess where he says, you know, this is a Kabbalistic Jew now. Even in the back of the book, maybe in the next program I'll actually read it to you word for word, but in the back of the book he actually testifies of how he had dealings with priests, I'll be a Roman Catholic priest. And by the way, the Jesuit oath, the solemn oath of the Jesuit order, also known as the Society of Jesus, started by Ignatius Loyola, part of that movement known as the Counter-Reformation. Part of their oath, they talk about going so low as to become a Jew among the Jews. And this Moshe Ben David, this Kabbalistic Jew, he wrote this book entitled The Gate of Rome, and I have a copy of it. And again, he talks about having some involvement with these priests. And guess where he says the Messiah, the Son of David, is waiting? At the Gate of Rome, as the title of the book, At the Gate of Rome. And who do you think he's talking about? Other than that one, of course, Martin Luther rightly called his hellishness. But that's exactly who he's talking about. Quite frankly, I think that Moshe Ben David himself probably either is a Jesuit or some kind of coadjutor himself. But anyway, in that book, he talks about and refers to the Vatican Jew, what he calls the Vatican Jew. And he refers to what is known as Shekinah. He talks a lot about that, what's known as the Shekinah. And the Shekinah is actually a very popular concept in Kabbalistic Judaism and all of its blasphemy, besides the fact that it teaches and proclaims basically Jesus Christ was Esau reincarnate, and Esau is a slang for Satan, so basically they teach and proclaim that Jesus was Satan incarnate. But yeah, along with all the other blasphemies that they proclaim, they talk a lot about this Shekinah doctrine. Now think, Shekinah, the worship of the feminine. Because ultimately, when you think of the Vatican Jew, and when you think of the way the Vatican and Rome has done so much persecute the Jewish people over the course of the centuries, you know, you think of the Crusades, you think of the Spanish Inquisition, you think of the Holocaust, Hitler, hence Pius himself was known as Hitler's Pope, you know, and it's like so much Jewish blood shed at the hands of the Vatican, and then, of course, the Vatican, Rome, using Islam as its own sword to bring even more blood to the Jewish people, you know, as well as true born-again Bible-believing Christians that do not bow to the authority of the Pope. So you wonder, how could a Jew ever have, you know, any kind of serious connections like that? Well, the answer is ultimately this Shekinah doctrine. Again, Shekinah, worship of feminine. That's basically how. Because, of course, Rome, the one that they call Mary, the Queen of Heaven, who's not the Mary of the Bible. They claim that their Mary has never sinned. The Word of God says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That includes Mary as we read of her in Scripture. And she rejoiced in God, her Savior. Only a sinner needs a Savior. But yeah, that's the connecting factor there with the Vatican Jew and the Vatican with Rome. It's the Shekinah doctrine, the worship of the feminine. The whole idea that God, to take Proverbs chapter 8, which is what they do, by the way, to teach that, and when I say they in this context, I'm talking about even some professing King James Bible believing pastors, not to mention how many pastors that don't define themselves as King James only, who do this and teach this, they would actually take Proverbs 8 and how the Lord speaks of himself in the feminine gender there in Proverbs 8 to justify this whole idea that God is somehow part masculine, part feminine, and he has certain attributes that are masculine and certain attributes that are feminine in nature. And let me just say this, though I don't get time to get into this in this program either, but I will tell you this much. Lord willing, maybe future program I'll touch on this some more, but you talk about a doctrine, you talk about teaching, it's not only false, it's not only blasphemy. You're basically declaring a transgender God, a transgender Jesus is what you're doing if you teach that. You talk about a teaching, you talk about a doctrine, you talk about a heresy that will just ruin a man, let alone one who actually believes that with all of his heart, or any woman that believes that with all of her heart, and will ultimately destroy a marriage. This whole damnable heresy, God being part masculine and feminine, and have a certain attributes that are masculine and certain attributes that are feminine, that will do it. That will do it. And, of course, when we talk about a redefining of culture, we talk about a redefining of sex, gender, and redefining of marriage, intercourse. It's all waging war on an institution that God calls the family. Now, winding down here in the Word of the King, if you just turn Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and again, actually this may end up having to be a three-part series actually before all said and done. So turn, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. Again, winding down here in the Word of the King. But before all said and done, though, I am going to basically get into the do's and don'ts of how to reach out to
the sodomite, homosexual, LGBTQ community. But as of right now, it looks like that may have to end up being actually, because Lord knows there's a lot to touch on, a lot to get into with all of this. Now I'll catch up to 3, starting verse 15 to verse 18. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And again, I repeat, as my pastor said, indeed, reaching out for the sodomite, homosexual, LGBTQ community is indeed a dangerous ministry, okay? And it requires much discernment, you know, the ability to discern, again, between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not, between those that are sincere and those that are not sincere in their profession of seeking the Lord and seeking any kind of deliverance. But again, there are ways that you can discern. There are ways that you can know. But I know one of the things, too, that I also spoke, mentioned to Pastor about, he himself agreed, okay? But if you're going to deal with these kind of people, if you're going to deal with these kind of people, you got to be a man. The men in the church, the men of the church have to be men. And by the way, I don't got time to get into this, but this is something else I want to get into. This whole thing, before all said and done, this is going to illustrate perfectly another reason why God did not ordain female elders in the local church. That'll be women to serve as pastors, bishops, deacons. God never ordained women, and there's a reason for that, more reason one. And this right here, things we're going to get into, illustrates perfectly why God never ordained that. So I would encourage you, if you know any female pastors, any female so-called elders, please, these messages, I would encourage you to pass on, forward, burn, copy, and let them hear it, because they need to hear it, because ultimately they're willfully rebelling against the order of God Almighty and the local church. Again, there's a reason why he set up things and why he ordained things the way he ordained things. And again, we're going to be getting into, Lord willing, this whole thing, these sodomites, these homosexuals, ministering to them, proves perfectly one of the reasons why he ordained it that way. In verse 6, also in verse 6 here, again, Malachi 3, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Again, the Lord God declares that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars on their part, which are written in that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, your name written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If not, you can know for sure, but you must come unto Jesus, and you must put your faith in him alone. By grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that man should boast. Repent ye and believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Till next time, this has been the Word of the King, this is Brother Timothy Gruber saying, God bless you and yours.
All right, that was a good message, Tim, and I do want to bring up a point real quick here because we don't have any callers that look like they got any questions, but I want to bring up a point. You were talking about the Catholic Church and me being an ex-Catholic, just to bring out this point. There are three points that you know that Mary and the Catholic Church are wrong on and shows that they're false. First of all, Mary herself had to give turtle doves after Jesus was born. Had she been God, she would not have had to give the turtle doves when Jesus was born. She would not have had to do that at the temple. Number two, when they were at the marriage supper at Cana,
she would not have told the servants and looked at Jesus and said, "Hear ye him." She would have been the one to turn water into wine,
yep,
instead of Jesus. And she said, "Hear ye him." And the third point I want to make out is most people in the Catholic Church, they take Peter as the first pope. But if Peter was the first pope, he would have never had a wife. And the Bible teaches, mm-hmm, that Peter actually had a wife.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
So just wanted to make that point. So if you're out there and you're Catholic, consider those points as you're thinking upon the word, and know that definitely that your faith is rooted in a cult. It's wrong, and you need to have Jesus as your Savior. He's the only one that could save you. Mary cannot save you.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
You can go ahead and close the prayer, Kenny, if you want.
Yeah, I'll do that, and then we just got a few last announcements. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the message tonight. We thank you for the program. We ask you, Lord, now as we depart this place, but not your presence, we ask you, Lord, that you take this message to the highways and hedges, Lord Jesus, to that soul nearest hell, so they'd be able to reel up the white flag surrender, saying, "I yield, I yield, Lord Jesus." Let this day be their day, Lord Jesus, so come to you, and let them get in contact with us so we can rejoice with them in their newfound joy. Now, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch each and every heart and life, for we ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen. And just want to remind those out there that tomorrow is the Wednesday night Bible study here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, 7 p.m. Eastern and 4 Pacific. And then, of course, we go to the Jumbo Braille program, 9 p.m. Eastern on Thursday. And then, of course, Friday, the talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang, 9 p.m., of course, Eastern, right here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. We encourage everybody to join in all the programs as well and get some good stuff there. So we ask you to join with us as we go on through our week here at the Six Eyes Radio Network and enjoy some great programming with us. We're going to say also, if you wish to keep programs like this on the air, we do run by donations, and we ask you to help us out. There's two ways you can do that. First of all, you could, if you're a PayPal user, you could go to PayPal and you enter the email address 6i6@gmail.com. That's SIXEYES, the digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, SIXEYES, the digit number 6, at gmail.com. Or if you're a Cash App user, you enter $ SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit 4. Again, $ SIXEYES, the digit 2, digit 4. And in both cases, you enter in the amount of your love gift. And, of course, we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very much. And the good Lord will bless you. Amen. So for Brother Tim, Missionary Ken Wolfgang, Sister Ruth, Six Eyes, and all the gang, we say God bless, have a good night, catch you tomorrow for the Wednesday night Bible study.
God bless everyone.
Bye-bye.